has ever received. Unto you is born a Savior. Joy to the world. And the hymn writer Isaac Watts says, far, F-A-R, as far as the curse is found. And that's everywhere, isn't it? No one, no matter where a person is born, no matter where a person lives, we all come into this world having inherited from our father Adam that curse of spiritual death. Let's look tonight, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Tonight we begin with verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 22. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree of Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come into Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons, 85 persons that did wear linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safe guard." These verses that I've just read and verses we are looking at tonight relate things that happened in three different places, and that's the way I'm going to divide the message up into three different places. What occurred first in Ramah in Gibeah of Benjamin, and then in the city called Nob, the city of the priest, and lastly in the forest of Hereth. So we've got three different locations here that we just read about, that things happen, and that's the way we will consider them. The first place at Ramah in Gibeah. Now Ramah, the word Ramah signifies a high place. And it was here in Gibeah under a tree that King Saul, we see, was holding his court. Remember, Israel desired a king. They desired a king. They rejected God as reigning over them, desiring a king to be like all the other nations. And now we see what kind of a king they have. You know, there's a saying that I'm sure all of us have heard, and it goes something like this: power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. As I read through this chapter, that statement kept coming into my mind, and I thought to myself, I thank the Lord, and I know we all do thank the Lord, that he has absolute power. He is sovereign, omnipotent, reigns over all, and yet there is no corruption in him or in any of his actions. That statement, let me repeat it again. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. God has absolute power, but he is not corrupted in himself, in his being, or in any of his actions. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 145 and verse 17 wrote, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And remember that question that Abraham was allowed to ask the Lord, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He is the judge of all the earth. All men will stand before God one day. And shall he not do right? He will. We know that. Well, let's look at the events that took place here at Ramah. First, Saul heard that David was in the land, and he was at the head of 400 men. We see that in verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, and we saw last week how many men were with David. There were 400 men who had come to him, and so David now has an army. He's the captain of an army of 400 men. And the jealousy that Saul had of David was such that it blinded him to the faithfulness of David, and it made him think the very worst of David. He imagines that David was guilty of treason. He's a captain, he's a leader of an army now, and the only thing that Saul could imagine that he's going to do, he's going to try to overthrow myself, my government, and set himself up to be the king. The second thing we see here is Saul has a spear in his hand. Notice that in the last part of verse 6. Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Now, most kings and most potentates, they have a scepter, don't they? They have a scepter that shows their authority, their their reigning power. But here we see this king, and it hints to us at least how cruel this man had become, that he has not a scepter like we saw over in the Tower of London when we got to visit there with that beautiful big diamond and that scepter of the king now of England. But no, he has a spear in his hand to show his authority and his reigning power. And we see next that Saul accused his servants of conspiring against him. Look at verse 7 and 8. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me?" He accuses all of his servants of conspiring against him. "And there is none that showed me that my son, Jonathan, hath made a league with the son of Jesse." And you notice in this passage that Saul never calls David by his name David. He always refers to him as the son of Jesse. And no doubt that was to diminish him in some way. The son of Jesse, just like he was a nobody, because Jesse was, as David said, a small or not a very important man in the nation. "And there's none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Saul, we know, was a Benjamite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And that's what he means here when he asks this question of his servants, those around him. He asks them, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, who is not of the tribe of Benjamin, but of the tribe of Judah." And no doubt as king, Saul had given favors, had showed favors to those of his tribe. And what he's saying to these people now, do you think that when David, if he becomes king, he's of the tribe of Judah, that he's not going to give all these favorable positions, vineyards and making men captains of different amounts of people? Do you think he's going to give that to you? That you're Benjamin, you're of the tribe of Benjamin. He's of the tribe of Judah. Do you really believe? He was convinced that these servants of his were in conspiracy, had conspired against him. Do you think that David, when he becomes king, he's not going to give all these places and positions to men of Judah? That's just the way it works, isn't it? Just the way it is when people come into power. They begin to pass out favors to who? To people of their tribe, of their families. And the fourth thing we see here, Saul even accuses his own son, Jonathan. He accuses Jonathan of conspiring against him. You know, the proverb says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" And Saul was so envious. He was envious mainly because of the praise that was heaped upon David. You know, Saul has slain his hundreds and David has slain his thousands. He just could not abide that here's a man who's getting all the praise and it wasn't going to him. He's such a self-centered man and such an insecure person. Even though he was king, he was envious of the praise heaped upon David. And that caused him to think evil even of his family, of his son. And it was true that there was a league, a covenant between Jonathan and David. But when you read that covenant, that league, there's not a word there that speaks about Saul. There's not a word in that covenant. It has to do with Saul's or Jonathan's descendants and David's descendants. That's all it had to speak of, that they would be kind one to the other of their descendants. Had said nothing at all of trying to overthrow Saul from being king or lashing out at him in any way. You know, Saul, I looked at this and I thought, well, he just held a pity party, didn't he? That's all he's doing. None of you. He looked at these men and they were loyal, no doubt. They'd followed him. None of you feel sorry for me. A pity party. He was so self-centered and so insecure, wasn't he? Well, we know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. The fifth thing we see here is Saul hears from this man, this Edomite named Doeg. And clearly what this man was doing was seeking favor with Saul. None of his footmen, none of those servants of Saul, said anything when he accused them of being complicit in some kind of conspiracy. But this man, he speaks up. He speaks up. And he does so, obviously, trying to get favor, to earn favor or find favor with Saul. Now this, if you look back in chapter 21 and verse 7, we read about him when David fled and came to the priest. In verse 7 of chapter 21, we read, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul." Notice there's three things that we learn about this man there. First of all, he was an Edomite. That means he was a descendant of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau. He was not an Israelite. He was not a Jew. He was a descendant of Esau. And the second thing that we learn about him, he was a proselyte to the Jewish religion. There's no other reason why he would have been there in the tabernacle or where the priests were if he had not somehow joined the religion of Israel. And the third thing we learn about him, he had the position, he was chief over the herdsmen of Saul. Saul, like most of these kings, they had most of their wealth in animals, sheep and cattle and things like that. Took a lot of men to watch them, take care of them. And this man, he had that position of being over all of Saul's herdsmen. And he speaks up and tells Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Now, what he said was true. What he said was true. David did come to the priest. Now, we learn here that the priest did inquire of the Lord for him. We were not told that before in chapter 21, but we learn that now. We believe he's telling the truth here. He did see David come. He did see the priest inquire of the Lord for him. He did see the priest give him that showbread. That was the only bread that was in the tabernacle, you remember. And he did see the priest give him the sword of Goliath. Everything that he said there was true, but he left out some, didn't he? He left out the fact that David had lied. That David had lied to the priest and told him he was on a secret mission. The priest, he did not at first, he was somewhat concerned and alarmed because David was by himself. And he questioned David. And David said, oh, I'm on a special mission from the king, and it requires haste. And I had to leave without any preparation, you know. He left all that out. And he did that on purpose, no doubt, to defame David like he did, and to paint David in a light as though he was, and the priest was complicit with David in this conspiracy. Well, the next thing we see is Saul summoned the high priest, verse 11. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. He summoned all of them to come before him, and he accused the priest. In verse 12, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub," and he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" He charged the high priest with conspiring with David. And then I want you to notice that the high priest, this is interesting, it was to me at least, when the high priest responded to Ahimelech, he did not say anything bad about David. He didn't excuse his behavior by saying, "Well, listen, David lied to me. David told me that he was on a mission from you." He doesn't mention that. But what he does, he asked him two questions. This high priest asked, in his defense, he asked Saul two questions. The first question was, why would I suspect David? Notice in verse 14, "And then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? Why would I suspect him? And Saul, you made him your son-in-law." You made him your son-in-law. "Why would I suspect him? He served you for however long it had been now. He served you faithfully. Why would I suspect him?" He doesn't say anything critical about David. He asked him that question. Why would I suspect him? He's proven himself. He goeth at thy bidding. He's honorable in thine house. Why wouldn't I inquire of the Lord for him? Who's so faithful as he is? And then he asked a second question. Did I then begin to inquire? Is that the first time? Are you saying this is the first time I've ever inquired of God for David? Remember, Saul sent David out. He made him a captain over 1,000 men, and he sent him out to fight his enemies. And from this we gather that every time David went out, he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord's will, and he would go to the priest and ask the priest to pray. And we know when David became king, he did that. Why? That's his defense here. Why would I suspect him of conspiracy? He's your son-in-law. He's proven himself faithful to you. And is this the first time? Are you saying this is the first time I've inquired of the Lord for him? But then we see the next thing. Saul used his absolute power, absolute authority. And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." Without any deliberation, without seeking the counsel of anyone, because he was a man now of absolute power as the king, he gives the sentence of death, passes the sentence of death upon Ahimelech and all the house of the priest. Do you see why I thought of the saying, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely? That's what happened to this man. I went back and looked, and have it here in my notes. When Samuel first anointed this man, Saul, to be the king, he was so humble. He was so humble and saw himself and his family and even his tribe as being the smallest tribe in Israel. This is what he said. Am not I a Benjamite? When Samuel spoke to him about him being chosen of God to be the king. Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? But now he's been king for a while, and he, as I said, he has absolute power, absolute authority. And he passes sentence of death upon the priest and the high priest and all the priests. You know, pride is an awful thing, isn't it? It really is. And none of us are not susceptible to it. You know, pride over one thing or the other. Everything we have except our sin, God's given us. And yet, like this man, he started off very humble and very meek. But now, after being given this authority that he had been given, he's a man of proud, haughty, and he just gives his command to kill all the priests. Just kill every one of them. Well, the next thing we see is that Saul's order was disobeyed. Verse 17. King said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. You know, this is one of those illustrations, one of those times, an example, when a civil ruler is not to be obeyed. When a civil ruler, we know as believers, as God's children, that all authority is of God. And God's people are to be good citizens and are good citizens. But if we are commanded to do something against what God commands, then we are not to obey the rulers. We've seen that recently on Sunday mornings in the Bible class, haven't we? How that Peter and John, they were forbidden to speak in the name of Christ by the religious authorities. But they knew it was better to obey God than to obey men. And these men here of Saul, they wouldn't do it. They refused to do it. And I thought about those after World War II. Who were tried for war crimes. And their defense, some of them, their defense was, we're just following orders. That's all. We were just following orders. Well, there's some orders that men can give that men should not obey. And if we're commanded to do things, thou shalt not kill is one of those commands, isn't it? And that's what Saul commanded these men to do, to violate the law of God. And they wouldn't do it. But there's one who will. There's one as evil as Saul is. This Edomite, this Doeg, he had one just as wicked as he was. Verse 18, And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and he fell upon the priest, slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. He killed 85 priests. Now that's what took place at Ramah and Gibeah. Now we move to Nob, the city of the priest, in verse 19, just one verse. "And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." Doeg, he followed Saul's command to kill not only the priest, but also the families of the priest and all of their animals. You cannot help but think the reason that he was rejected from being king, remember, is because he disobeyed God's command to slay all the Amalekites and all of their animals. But he saved the best of them, remember. And that's the reason he lost his throne. And now his command is, he has no pity upon the families of the priest or on their livestock or anything like that. It's to kill them all, destroy them all, including the women, children, and infants. I want you to turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. This goes back to when Samuel was a young man in service of Eli the priest. And God spoke to him. And God gave him a message. And Samuel had to give that message to the priest. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the first verse is verse 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." That's what is taking place here. That's what is taking place here when these, in the city of Nob, these priests, they were descendants of the house of Eli. Notice the next two verse. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." You know, when I read that about their ears tingling, I couldn't help but think about what's been in the news recently over there in Israel, how Hamas not only killed men and women, but what they did to infants. That kind of makes your ears tingle, doesn't it? That men could be so depraved that they would slaughter infants, and I believe some of them decapitate, from what I've heard at least. Makes your ears tingle, doesn't it? And that's what was taking place here. Now, Saul was wrong in doing what he did. God was just. That's just the truth. Let me read you Matthew Henry's comments on that. "Though Saul was unrighteous in doing this, yet God was righteous in permitting it. Now God performed against Eli that at which the ears of those that heard it must needs tingle, as he had told him that he would judge his house forever. No word," and this is so important that we hear this last statement, "no word of God shall fall to the ground." No word of God shall fall to the ground. It may be years, maybe some time, but God's word is going to be fulfilled. It is going to come to pass. Now let's move to the last place and I'll close, and that's to this forest. There was one of those priests, and I assume that someone had to stay there at the tabernacle to mend the fire and stuff like that in the altar. That fire was to be always burning. And so this one, he heard, evidently he heard what Saul had done to all of his family. And so he flees to David. And I think here David should serve us as a picture of Christ. He is the refuge for sinners. What David told Abathar is true beyond any question, but beyond any doubt of the Lord Jesus Christ. David told this man, with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. With me, you're going to be safe. In other words, for Saul to touch you, he's going to have to come through me. Oh, we've got a great Savior. And those of us who flee to him for refuge, for Satan or anyone to hurt you or harm you or to try to rob you out of the hand of Christ, that just isn't going to happen. You're safe with him, just like this man was safe with David. And we are saved, safe and saved, right? Saved and safe. Those of us who have fled to Christ for refuge. Well, I pray the Lord would bless the thoughts and words this evening to us here. We're going to sing a verse or two of a hymn, and we'll be dismissed.